We're going to take up our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Philippians again. And if you would turn to chapter 4, we're going to read the last portion of the epistle, really. That begins in verse 8 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. In the opening verse of chapter 3 of this epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the Lord's apostle has said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he has told them there. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Whether or not Paul intended to conclude his epistle to those believers at that point, humanly speaking, is not all that easy to determine. But certainly in the light of all that follows on from that finally, then it was not the intention of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the ultimate author of all of the Word of God from beginning to end, to conclude the Word of God there. And so there are those many, many areas of truth that follow on from that finally that the Lord's Apostle has pronounced in that opening verse of the previous chapter. And let me just sketch out some of those things that do take place then, or do are set before us, as the Lord's Apostle then moves on from his finally and shows us indeed that it wasn't really a finally that he was speaking about at that particular point. From verse 4 to verse 11 of that chapter, really, you have the whole issue of fleshly confidence, where Paul speaks about his religious pedigree, his religious progress, and his religious performance in all of that religious life that he had lived before the Lord had placed his hand upon him on the Damascus Road. And what does a person place their confidence for their soul's salvation? And of course, there were those people who were intruding themselves into the church at Philippi and who were teaching that it was what a person could do in the flesh, or what they were in the flesh, that determined whether or not they would have a right standing before God in time and in eternity itself. And so the Lord's Apostle counters that, of course, and he counters it with one of those great statements concerning his past life before the Lord had placed his hand upon him. In verse 4 he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There is nothing in the flesh, there is nothing of the flesh, that will ever bring a man or a woman or a young person to stand before God forevermore. It is by the Spirit and through the Spirit that a man or a woman or a young person is born again into the family of the living God. And it is that pedigree alone which enables a person to come and know God as their Lord and their Savior now, and then on into the realms of eternity itself. And in the light of that great fact, that indisputable fact, then, the Lord's apostle goes on to tell those Philippians what he had done with all of those things that he might have trusted in the flesh, and why he had done what he had done with those things. And so in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul knew there was one place to stand in time and in eternity, and that was in Jesus Christ alone, and in the righteousness that was provided through Jesus Christ alone. And so in the light of all of that, then, he had that great desire in his heart and his soul. Verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He was looking to that eternal day. In time, he stood in Christ, and in Christ alone. In that eternal day, he knew he would stand in Christ, and in Christ alone. Did that make him complacent? And of course, in no way did it make him complacent. And in verse 10-12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's speaking about the Damascus Road, on that day when the Lord from heaven arrested him on the Damascus Road, laid hold upon him on the Damascus Road, and laid hold upon him indeed, in order that he might lay hold upon eternal life for all his days. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, to lay hold on these things, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he knew there was one way of salvation in the Lord. And in the light of all of that, he urges those people to be of the same heart, same mind with himself and with others also, who were constantly pressing on in the things of Christ the Savior. And that chapter concludes, of course, with that great reminder that our citizenship, our conversation, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall raise us up in that last and final day. So you have all of those things that come after that finally. And as I say, whatever Paul's intention was, how grateful we should be that it was not the intention of the Holy Spirit. And so we have all of those great areas of truth that follow on in that chapter. Now, of course, you have a chapter division, but remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Word of God as originally given by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. And although you have that chapter ending, what flows on from that in the set of exhortations all have to do with our citizenship being in heaven. The Philippians were Roman citizens, although they didn't live in Rome, and they had all the privileges of Roman citizenship. They could look for their salvation from the Savior, the Emperor, who would come and deliver them out of their troubles. We have a Savior who will come from heaven and deliver us out of our vile bodies in that last and final deliverance of all. Their names were written in Rome and registered in Rome. Our names, as he reminds them, are written in heaven. And so although you have the chapter ending there, in the light of our citizenship, then come all the exhortations in chapter 4. Therefore, you see, throwing us back, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then another one, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They're both sinners saved by the same grace of God. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then the threefold exhortation, that which is essentially inward, that which is essentially outward, that which is essentially upward. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And that's an inward thing. That's that settledness of heart and soul, that regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves in, we can still rejoice in the God of our salvation. Then in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We live in this present world, and that's essentially outward, how we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the midst of this present world. And then in verse 6, that which is upward, of course, be careful for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the place of prayer that he's speaking about there. And he's speaking about all the benefits that accrue to us through pursuing that place of prayer in our lives. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And so for a good few weeks, we looked at some of those vital areas with regards to that whole issue of prayer that is brought before us in that place. But so he has said, finally, my brethren. And as I say, whatever it was he intended in that remark, it certainly wasn't the last words that were to come from Paul, not by a long chalk. And so we have all of those great words that follow on from that. Now this morning, as I said at the reading, we come to the last section, the last portion, really, of the epistle. And once again, you see, you have another finally, a more definite finally at this point. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and so on. The Lord's Apostle still hasn't finished, of course, with his letter. Still some mighty precious words that are to follow on. But he is gathering up now. You see, it's greetings, it's final admonitions and exhortations that he's now making. So now he says, finally, and in a more definite sense, he means that finally. So it's that finally then, verses 8 and 9, that we're going to look at to begin the portion with this morning. Now there are three things or three ways that we can divide up those two verses. First of all, Paul calls the Philippian Christians to a twofold exercise in their life. And then he points to himself as an example in that exercise. Then he gives a great word of encouragement for following him in his example. A twofold exercise that he calls them to, points to himself as an example in that exercise, and then gives a great word of encouragement for indeed following after that example to each and every one of us. So first of all then, he gives this twofold call, call to this twofold exercise in their lives. And the twofold exercise is this, my friends. It is think and do. those two very basic things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it is a twofold exercise that we're called to in our lives, namely that we are to think and we are to do in the course of our Christian life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And as far as that list is concerned, no want to try even to go in and out of that list and all the shades of meaning in all of those various words. But you can see the kind of list that it is, and that it's inexhaustible to each and every one of us. They are all ethical terms. They are all moral terms with regards to the life that we are called to live in this present world of ours. But as far as the believing people of God are concerned, none of those ethical moral terms can be separated for 1 minute from the fullness of the gospel that the Lord has given to us in our lives. When he speaks about things being true and honest, then the pinnacle, the absolute pinnacle of all things true and honest is the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the whole of the Word of God from beginning to end. And it's with regards to that, the gospel, the Word of God, the truth of God, it is with regards to that that we are to think and act all the days of our life as the people of God in the midst of this world of ours. That's where we're to concentrate our thinking, our assessing, our motivations, all things out of the Word of God, which is the pinnacle of truth and honesty with regards to anything that is seen or realized in this present world. When it speaks about things that are just and pure, then it's pointing up with our behavior towards others and our behavior in the midst of this present world of ours. You see in verse 5, that outward exhortation, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. God has dealt truly with you, has dealt justly with you as his people. Therefore, see that you deal exactly the same way with others as well. These things can never pass out of our thinking with regards to what the gospel is and our calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour. That society in which those Philippian believers lived at that time and had to live out their life was a totally unjust society. In many ways, totally unjust. And it was a totally unpure society in every way. But in the words of our Saviour to Peter with regards to another thing, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it doesn't matter how unpure or unjust a society is, we are to learn to live in it and think in it as the people of God, as God has called us to live and called us to think in that society. When it speaks about those things that are lovely and of good report, and it simply means those things that are worthy of our admiration in the light of the Word of the living God. Those things that are well-sounding, that's another way that you can read it, to our hearts and to our ears in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things, dwell on these things, the most noble things, the best of things that the world or creation or the gospel affords. Think on these things, feed your hearts and your souls with those things, and the God of peace shall be with you when you do those things that you're exhorted to do in this world. So as I say, it's an unending list, really, that he presents us with there, or presents the Philippians first of all, and then all generations of God's people that are to come. Totally ethical, totally moral, because that's what the gospel, my friends, is all about. And if we are losing that in our day, We are losing the gospel that God has revealed in Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. Now, you know, I don't go into topical things very often, but let me just say this. Just take it the way it said. When I was coming home there at one point, I happened to pick up a paper in the news, the airport, that somebody had left, and it was a so-called born-again Christian pop singer. She used to be a Page 3 girl. And she was performing with regards to the song For Europe. And there was a photograph of her half naked performing this with a cross round her neck. Born again Christian. In the same paper, there was the release of that boxer, Mike Tyson. And he's turned Muslim, of course. But because he had turned Muslim, he separated from his live-in girlfriend until they could be married. Because he wasn't allowed premarital sex as a Muslim. A born-again Christian and a Muslim. Where are we going? Where are we going, my friends? I remember the old professor in the Baptist College, and he was awry in some things perhaps, but one thing he kept emphasizing, which never have left my heart and soul, was this. He constantly spoke about the absolute moral demand of the gospel. The absolute moral demand of the gospel. And it's that absolute moral demand of the gospel that those Philippians have received that the Lord's apostle is pointing them to, not as an extra optional. If you want to be a top-ranked Christian, if you want to be a Christian, he says, these are the things that you think upon and act upon in your daily, everyday life. Now, you can see, of course, that it's an exercise, a very straightforward one, that is constantly set before us throughout the pages of the Word of God. Think simply means dwell, or in the good Bible term, meditate. Meditate on these things. And you see, that's exactly what we're called to do, what they're called to do, what the people of God are called to do constantly in the scriptures. You remember when the children of Israel were just about to go into the land of Canaan? God gives that great charge to Joshua with regards to his word. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. They had a Bible at last. That was the first time the nation of Israel actually had a written volume of truth. Up to that point, God had spoken directly, as it were, from his mouth to his servants' ears and into their hearts. But now they've actually got a book. The book that Moses has been writing for those 40 years when they were wandering in the desert. And the Lord says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And that's spiritual logic. If it is the book that God has written and given, then it's the book that we're to read and think about and think in the light of as we go on in our warfare and in our Christian warfare. And as I say over and over again, that exercise is constant. Those words that we sang out of David's first psalm, his delight is godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, he says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. As he thinks in terms of the word of God, that which is absolutely, supremely pure and noble and worthy and well-sounding. He meditates in that word. Told about Isaac at that crucial point in his life where his father Abraham had sent off old Eliezer to find him a bride. And my, that was a big thing. And you read some lovely wee words. It says, Isaac went out into the field to meditate. You see, what was going to happen now in his life, whole new way of life. So he went and he meditated in the field before the Lord. And good old Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, preached 12 sermons on that one statement about Isaac meditating in the field. And Joseph, you remember, as the angel spoke to him And it says, as Joseph thought on these things. Remember when Christ told the disciples about the cross? And they couldn't come to terms with the cross to begin with. And the Lord says, let these sayings sink down into your heart. Remember Mary, when the shepherds came and they went away. And it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. That's what we're exhorted to. That's the exercise. We're to think. And we're to think, my friends, in the light of all that God has given to us in his truth. And that thinking of Christians is always to be in relation to the Word of God, in connection with the Word of God, based on the Word of God. We've got thousands of voices nowadays pouring in upon us, all the pundits of this world. But my friends, we are to think on those things that God has given to us and meditate on those things. That's the exercise. Finally, brethren, and all of this listing comes. Now he says, if there's any virtue, any grace in these things, think on these things. And can I say this too, my friends? What a business it is now when God's people are almost not permitted to think and speak in lofty terms. You see, all of these words, the things that are pure, the things that are honest, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. But even in the worship of Christ now, we're to be degraded to the lowest possible level. No, no, no. We worship and we speak and we preach in the terms of the Word of God, the great terms that God the Holy Spirit has used, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, all the grandeur of the gospel that the old hymn writer speaks about. These are great, lofty things, and by the grace of God, don't you be put off using that terminology which is pure and honest and well-sounding. Because that's how God has chosen to display himself in his own word by his own spirit. So it's a great all-embracive exhortation, really, when he tells us whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are honest, all of those great terms. Now, I remember as a young Christian reading these words of Philippians, and thinking probably what it all means is this, that we're to think about Christ, and especially about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not that kind of thinking then was exegetically correct or not at this point in my life, I'm not all that sure. But it's a valuable exercise. And you see all of the things that are mentioned. Whatsoever things are true. Now, is that not Christ, really? Is that not Christ? Doesn't our Lord say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And if there is anything that is true, then it is Christ that is true. Whatsoever things are just, he says. Remember how Peter preached on that time when they had taken, and as he said, you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer in his place. Whatsoever things are pure. Is that not Christ? Says John, every man that has this hope of eternal life in himself purifieth himself, even as Christ himself is pure. And what do you make of lovely? Read the Song of Solomon, my friends. He is altogether lovely. And read Isaiah 53 with regards to the report. Who has believed our report? And that report is the crucified, suffering Messiah who was to come. So if you want, you can take the whole of the exhortation and make it to say, think on Christ, because it is Christ from beginning to end. And as we think in Christ and follow Christ, then indeed all of those things will be the blessing to our hearts and our minds. Think on these things. Think on the things of salvation. Meditate on the things that use the things that are given to us in order to promote our spiritual benefits and our spiritual well-being. You remember perhaps a few months ago I told you about that passage in the Pilgrim's Progress where Christian comes to the house that was built by the Lord of the Hill. You remember how he was interviewed there by the four young women who were the keepers, Discretion and Piety and Prudence and Charity. They all asked him questions. Prudence asked him a great question. She said, in fact, how does he overcome his annoyances? How do you vanquish your annoyances? What method do you use when annoyances come up against you in this world of ours? Can you remember by what means? You find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished. And Christian gives that great reply. Yes, he says, when I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that will do it. How do you overcome your annoyances in the midst of this evil, crooked, fallen world? Well, several ways, he says. When I think of what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And oh, my friends, to have that capacity and that grace in our souls to take all the annoyances of this life, flash them up on one side of your heart, flash up the scenes of what took place at the cross for your salvation on the other. That's how we vanquish our annoyances. When I look on my broidered coat, that will do it. That's when they stripped his old rags of self-righteousness off at the cross and put on him the robe of the righteousness of Christ. That will do it. When I look on the roll that I carry in my bosom, the assurance of salvation, that will do it. When my thoughts wax warm about whether I am going, that will do it. When it comes to holiday time, don't our thoughts wax warm about where we're going? To be able to wax warm about the thought of going to heaven, that will vanquish our annoyance. Think. It's almost an unpardonable sin today, it would appear, for Christians to think. You're not to think, you're just to feel. And whatever you feel, of course, that's determinative of whether or not it's good or bad. No, it is not. There is one way to think, and it is in the light of this holy word of a holy God. So he says, think on these things. That's the first part of the exercise. And then, of course, the other part that follows on from that, those things in verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And again, that's straightforward and constant. Again, when the Lord gives the charge to Joshua at the beginning of their conquest of Canaan, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. No point in thinking about the things of the Bible or thinking about those great things that the Lord tells us to think about unless we endeavour to do those things in our life. Observation, obedience, they go right along, side by side. Great determining factor on whether or not we are right with God is whether or not we not only hear the things of God, but we do the things of God in the terms of our salvation. Remember after the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord says, now whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a man that built his house upon a rock. Whosoever hears these words of mine and does them not, I will liken unto a man who built his house upon the sand. Remember when he was preaching on one occasion, and the news came from the outward ring of the crowd, your mother and your brethren are at the outside of the crowd. Who is my mother, he says? Who are my brethren? They that hear my words and do them, the same is my mother and my brethren and my sisters. Think and do. Hear and observe. Do all of these things in the course of your everyday life. That meditation is not only Old Testament, it's New Testament from beginning to end. Get a lovely word that the Lord's Apostle writes to Timothy, where he's telling him to be a good example to others, of course, and to fulfill all of the word of the Lord in his life. Now, that's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want to turn there just for a second. He said many, many things to him. And then in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. Now he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He's speaking there about two things that can never be disconnected. He is speaking about our belief and our behavior. And he's saying if we really believe the things that we profess to believe, then our behavior will show that we believe the things that we profess to believe. However, he is saying that our behavior must be monitored by our believing, and our believing is in the light of the Word of God. It is always think and do. It is always see what the Word of God would have us to do, and then by the grace of God to do those things in the course of our life. Mr. Spurgeon has a nice application of an Old Testament piece of garment that was given to the high priest. Remember, the high priest went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people of Israel, and he had different parts of his garments. One of the bits was the skirt of his garment went right down to his ankles. And in fact, the Lord said that they were to stitch around the hem of the garment a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, right around the whole of the hem of the garment. Now, the purpose of the bell was this, that as the high priest ministered in the holiest of holies, the people could hear the noise of the bell, and they knew that their high priest was alive in the presence of God. We know that our high priest is alive in the presence of God. Pomegranate was probably a crocheted piece of that fruit, a representation of that fruit. But it was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Mr. Spurgeon, in his own way, says, look at that and learn to have your doctrine as sound as a bell and your behavior as fruitful as a pomegranate. You see, a bell and a pomegranate, bell, belief, practice, belief, practice, think, do. That's how it is throughout the pages of the Word of God, from one end of it to the other. When the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, gives this twofold exercise, this call to this twofold exercise, then it is the same exercise that all the people of God are to follow all their days. Now, the other two things. Gives himself then as an example in all this. Verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, Paul was able to say that. A great thing to be able to say that. Maybe you've heard of the minister who said, I teach my people both negatively and positively. And he says, I teach them by doctrine what they should do, and by conduct what they should not do. Now, Paul wasn't like that. Paul is able to say, those things that you have heard and seen in me, do those things. And as you read the Word of God and remember, the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul is given to us as a pattern by the Spirit of God in order to learn from such an example as that. And in the whole of his life, as he is able to tell that man Timothy as well towards the end of his life, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Paul, my friends, from the beginning of his Christian life, never deviated from the things of the gospel. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing for a person to be saved in their life and come to the end of their life and have never deviated from those great facts of the gospel in his life. And all of that he's able to hold up indeed as an example. But you see, the whole particular application that he's making there is this. He's saying that if you think on these things and do those things, then there's the great encouraging promise, the God of peace shall be with you. And so if Paul is an example of doing those things in order to know the presence, the abiding presence of God with us, is he a good example in that? Did Paul know the abiding presence of the Lord? And there are so many examples that that is exactly the case. One time when he had preached in Jerusalem and the mob had risen up against him so that he had to be put into prison almost for his own safety. And as Paul was there, no doubt he thought that that was a backward step in his life. What was going to happen to him now? Here he was in prison. What did his life hold out? And it says the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." The Lord was with him in the prison, and the Lord would be with him as he would go on that journey to Rome. And you read about that journey, when they were tossed to and fro in the midst of the Adriatic, when they cast out the tackling of the ship and tried to unload the ship, and it was no better really for all of that. And it says, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened on to me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve." You read there in the midst of that storm that the apostle then took bread and broke it and gave thanks and told them to eat before the ship would be broken in pieces. God of peace shall be with you. Think on these things. Do those things. The things that ye have seen of me and heard of me. Do those things and the God of peace shall be with you. He's a good example. Because as he thought in the way that he did, as he did those things that the Lord gave him to do, he knew the presence of the Lord. He was an apostle, of course. He was unique. There were those unique appearances. But that principle belongs to each and every child of God, that as we endeavor to think and do what we are commanded to think and do, then indeed the God of peace shall be with us. And that's where the encouragement comes in. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now that's really an advance, as you would say, on what he has previously said. In verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God shall garrison your heart. That's a great blessing. But now he says, not only that, he says the God of peace shall be with you himself. And that's something that belongs to us as the people of God. When he concludes his letter to the Hebrews, you remember, and he says, "The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." And he's speaking about our Lord Jesus brought again from the dead by this God of peace who has granted us his peace and indeed will grant us himself throughout all the years of our Christian existence. You see, my friends, it's to have the peace of God and the God of peace to be with us. And here is God's own prescription for knowing something of that. Does that mean we're never disturbed in our lives? Well, it means no such thing. But the whole tenor of life is contained within that promise, because it's a promise. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things, think on these things, those things which you have heard, seen, received of me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And you see, from the human responsibility side of things, you're unconverted this morning, my friends. You see, a person doesn't make their peace with God in that sense. A person receives the peace that God has made. And that's a vital difference. And my, there are many people who are endeavoring to make their peace with God in 1,001 different ways. But the peace is established by the blood of the cross and presented under the terms of God sending forth his ambassador saying, be ye reconciled to God, lay down your arms, stop your fighting and your alienation. Receive the peace of God and the God of peace. And those who have received him then all the days of our life, my friends, surely we go on under the shadow of the wing of the same God of peace. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. And the God of peace being with us, of course, in all of those various ways, to guide us, uphold us, to keep us, to strengthen us. That's what the promise is all about. It's not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. No, no. But if the God of peace is with you, he will direct your steps. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can't fight the devil. You can't fight the devil. But when the God of peace is with us, then we have one with us indeed who can fight and overcome the devil. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. All of those words, as the Lord promises himself to be with us, then we have all of the provision of the abiding presence of our God. And all of that is held out to the people of God as those great exercises are presented to us. And then when all the warfare is over and all the pilgrimage is over, then it's not so much that the God of peace is with us, but we are with the God of peace. Then all things come to their finality and their culmination at the end. Words spoken many, many years before, but God's word never changes. Doesn't matter what this world becomes or imagines it becomes. God's word is determinative for God's people in every age. And I wish we would get rid of this myth of modern man. Man thought he was modern, my friends, 50 years after the Garden of Eden, and has never been thinking anything other. But the word of the living God abides forever. Its truth abides forever. The gospel abides as long as this world shall be, and its terms for receiving it and living in the light of it are presented to us over and over again. May the Lord give us grace and faith to receive it for his name's sake.